Evening. If you would turn with me in your Old Testaments to the book of Nahum. We're going to be studying the minor prophet Nahum tonight and seeing what we can learn from him, the lessons that we can learn, and the applications that we can make to our own lives. I'm going to share with you the study that I shared and presented to the Old Granbury Road Church of Christ a few weeks ago. They asked me to come and be a part of their summer Bible series that they have. I have speakers each Wednesday night. I believe my dad went as well a couple of months ago, and they're studying the minor prophets. So I want to share with you what I came up with in the book of Nahum that was assigned to me. First of all, before we get into Nahum, you know, there's a lot of good lessons that we can learn, of course, from the Old Testament. We're no longer under that old law. We talked a little bit about that in the middle school class this morning, that the old law was nailed to the cross with Christ, and so we are under the New Testament, new law today, but there are still many lessons that we can learn. In Romans 15, in verse 4, we're told, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So Paul, speaking of the Roman brethren there, was talking about how we can have patience and comfort. We can benefit from those things, those scriptures that were written before. And of course, he was talking about those Old Testament scriptures, that old law that we read about. And we're going to look into tonight. First of all, as far as Nahum goes, just a little bit of historical information, a little bit of historical background on this so that we can get an idea of the context here in the book of Nahum. I'm not going to preach a history lesson to you. I'll save that for my students on the first day of school tomorrow. But I do want to give a little bit of context here. As we look into this book of Nahum, the purpose of it and the focus of this book is the destruction of Nineveh. In the very first verse, we're told that by Nahum, the burden against Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that destruction of Nineveh and what came of that. Of course, when we think of Nineveh, the first thing that might come to some of your minds, I know that it'll come to the minds of especially the little ones who have studied the book of Jonah and him being swallowed up by the big fish. Jonah was sent to preach to Nineveh. And this happened around 790 to 750 BC. And these are some estimated dates. It's difficult to know the exact date, so they are approximations. And the information I got these from was the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, if you'd like to go look a little further into it yourself. But about 790 to 750 BC, that's when Jonah went and preached to Nineveh. Of course, God was judging Nineveh at that time. Nineveh needed to be taught the word. He sent Jonah to teach, and they repented, and so God allowed them to keep on, to go on and to survive and to exist. Then, about 100 years later, in 663 to 607 BC, here's when Nahum the Elkoshite prophesies about the destruction of Nineveh. So we're talking about 100 years difference. So this is several generations removed from when Jonah went and preached the word of God to Nineveh. And then the prophesying that Nahum is doing here about its destruction actually takes place about 50 or so years after that, between 607 and 606 BC. Nineveh is sacked by former subjects, including the Medes, the Persians, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, and the Sumerians. So this gives us an idea of where we're at in this historical context. Jonah preaches to Nineveh. Nineveh repents. About 100 years later, they turn away from following God. At some point, they lost their way, and so now Nahum is prophesying about the destruction of Nineveh. About the only thing that we know personally about the prophet Nahum is that he was an Elkoshite, which is revealed to us there in verse 1. We simply don't know a whole lot because the scriptures don't reveal that to us. Oops. Here's a little bit of a map so you get an idea of where Nineveh is. It's just east of the Tigris River, and this is in modern-day Iraq, modern-day northern Iraq, to just give you a little bit of an idea of where we're talking about here and the location of this city of Nineveh. And so to get into the text and to get into what we can learn from this, the four things that I want to look at in regards to Nahum is, first of all, God's relationship with his enemies. We can learn about God's relationship with his enemies and his interactions with his enemies through this. We're also going to look at the destruction of Nineveh, what we can learn from that, the woe of Nineveh. We're going to see that they were in utter desperation because of the state that they were in and because of the judgment that God had decided to put on them. And then also at the end, I want to look at Nineveh versus America. And I know Nineveh is a city and America is a country, but I just want to look at some of the similarities and some of the things we can learn. Nineveh was an evil place. I think that if you ask any Christian today, that we can, when we talk about the world that we're living in today, in a lot of ways, it's an evil place. It's a difficult place to be in. So I want to look at some of the lessons that we can learn from that. But first of all, let's look at what we can learn about God's relationship with his enemies from what we read in Nahum about the destruction of Nineveh. Again, back in Nahum chapter 1, and beginning in verse 2, and as we read through this, I encourage you to read the entire book. It's only a few chapters long. We're not going to read the entire book tonight. We're going to look at a few verses here and there in each chapter to talk about these four issues that I've given to you. But I encourage you in your own time to read through the entirety of this book and so that you can learn even more about these subjects and these parts of Nahum that we're going to take a look at tonight. But he says, God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. So a couple of things that we can learn about God here in these first couple of verses in Nahum chapter 1. First of all, he is a jealous God. What do we mean by that? Normally, we associate jealousy as a negative characteristic, and rightfully so in most cases. It's not a good thing to be jealous. We teach our children not to be jealous of what others have or other individuals. But we see here that God is a jealous God. What does he mean by that? Well, simply put, God wants us to serve him and to serve him alone. That's why idolatry is sinful. We read about the idolatry of the nations in the Old Testament. God wants us to serve him. He doesn't want us to make our own definition of him. He doesn't want us to make him in the way that we see him and we want him to be. He wants us to serve him as he has revealed himself to us through his word. And that is the only way that we are to see God. So in that sense, he is jealous. He is angry. He has vengeance, it says there in verse 2, on his adversaries. He is reserving wrath for his enemies. And so God wants us to serve him. He wants us to serve him in the way he has given us to serve him. And if we don't do that, then we're going to have the wrath of God upon us. You hear about many in the world today that talk about their God is a loving God, and their God is a God who wants me to be happy and wants me to do the things that make me feel good. Well, God's revealed himself to us, and he's given us a certain way to live our lives and to serve as his children. If we don't do that, there's going to be some wrath there. There's going to be some anger. Later on in verse 6, we're told, who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. So again, going a little bit more into that anger of God, that indignation. In the middle school class this morning in Luke, we're talking about the miracles of Jesus. And we talked about how Jesus healed the woman with her infirmity. And when he did that, the scribes and the Pharisees that were present in the synagogue, they had indignation towards him. And that indignation was because he was healing on the Sabbath. Of course, Jesus taught them and talked to them about why that was appropriate. But that indignation that they had was something that was false. It was not a righteous indignation. We read about righteous indignation in the scriptures. Here, God has righteous indignation. Why does he have that? Why does he have that anger? And why does he have that wrath and that aspect to him here? Well, it's because of the rejection of God by the city of Nineveh here. Their lack of service towards God, their lack of acceptance in God's will. And so in verse 15, to finish up chapter 1, Nahum says, behold, on the mountains the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. O Judah, keep your appointed feast, perform your vows, for the wicked one shall no more pass through you. He is utterly cut off. How desperate a feeling must that have been to Nineveh to learn that they were going to be utterly cut off from God because of their lack of obedience. We see here that our God is a righteous judge. He is a righteous judge, and he's going to give those who are righteous a just reward. But to those who are enemies of God, those who do not do what God would have them to do, there is going to be that righteous judgment, and they are going to be utterly cut off. So what can we learn from this? If you would turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews chapter 10. And in verse 20, beginning in verse 26, we have the same type of warning here that can happen to us, just as what happened to Nineveh, if we aren't careful. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, we're told, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation. There's that word again. Fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries, those who are opposed to God. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Here in the book of Hebrews, the writer is comparing the old law to the new law, and he's trying to convince them of how much better this new law is. If under Moses, under Moses they rejected the law and died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses, verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so again, we don't want to be an enemy of God. I think that's the primary lesson that we can learn here. We want to do whatever we can to be on God's good side, to receive that righteous judgment and that reward, instead of receiving that punishment of eternal hellfire and damnation if we are not on God's side, if we don't have that fellowship with God and that relationship with God that he has called us to have. And there are two sides to this. We certainly want to reach that point of spiritual maturity. Brantley brought in his lesson this morning, talked a little bit about that, us growing as Christians. We saw how Peter grew throughout his life. And we certainly want to get to the point to where we're not doing things for God because we're scared of what he's going to do to us. You know, I've got a 2-year-old, and right now she does things that we tell her to as her mom and dad, not so much because she just wants to please us all the time. It's because she knows what will happen if she doesn't do those things. That's how it starts. That's the beginning of it. And we want to develop her to where she's mature, to where she's doing those things and obeying us because of her love for us and her realization that that's what God expects of us. And as Christians, we in a way go through that same process as well. Some more quickly than others. All have their different time that it takes to reach that area of spiritual maturity. At one point, we may do what we do and follow God because we're afraid of that judgment. And that's fine. At some level, even as we mature, we don't want to fall into the hands of a God that is not on our side, that we don't have fellowship with. Again, in verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God because God will judge his people according to their works. And so in this situation here, yeah, we want to reach that level of spiritual maturity. But it can be a lot of motivation when we think of it that way, that we do not want to fall into the hands of the living God and not have that fellowship with him. So we see God's relationship with his enemies. We see that through this first chapter of Nahum. And we see that the Lord is going to judge those who are against him. And we want to make sure that we are in fellowship with God and we are doing the things that God would want us to do so that we have that relationship with him, and so that we can receive that just reward instead of that just punishment on that judgment day. If you would turn back to Nahum and looking at verse 2. Now we get into a little bit more the actual destruction of Nineveh. And one thing I want you to keep in mind as we read a little bit of these verses is that the strength of Nineveh wasn't enough to stand up against God. Nineveh was a very powerful city. It was one of the most powerful cities at that time. I want to read an excerpt from Harry Osborne's article he wrote in Truth Magazine called Fulfilled Prophecy in the Nations. He says, showing of God's power similar to Nineveh, Nineveh was more heavily fortified than any ancient city to that point in history. It had walls 100 feet tall and 50 feet thick. Three chariots could ride abreast on the walls. Its towers were 200 feet tall. A moat of 150 feet wide circled the 7 miles around the city. So this is an impressive city. This is a fortress, a fortified city that was next to impossible to penetrate and to get into and to overthrow. If we look at verse 1 of Nahum chapter 2, we're told, he who scatters has come up before his face. Man the fort, watch the road, strengthen your flanks, fortify your power mightily. So we see here the call to reinforce those barriers, to reinforce that defense of Nineveh. For the Lord will restore the excellence of Jacob like the excellence of Israel, for the emptiers have emptied them out and ruined their vine branches. So we see here the will of God being prophesied. The destruction of Nineveh is being prophesied. And even with its thick walls and high walls and its 150 foot wide moat and all these defense characteristics of Nineveh, we see here that the will of God is still carried out. In verses 5 and 6, we're told, he remembers his nobles. They stumble in their walk. They make haste of her wall to her walls, and the defense is prepared. The gates of the rivers are opened, and the palace is dissolved. It is decreed, she shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maidservants shall lead her as with the voice of doves beating their breath. And so, again, we see that the idea of total destruction here, the palace being dissolved. Even though they had these preparations made, even though they had these defenses, they were nothing against the hand of God and against the vengeance, the wrath, the judgment of God. Later on in chapter 2 and verse 13, we see the summation and kind of the finality of this destruction against Nineveh. Behold, I'm against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall be heard no more. Notice the finality of that, the total destruction that we see here in this description of the destruction of Nineveh and the judgment of Nineveh by our God. Again, there's nothing that man could do to stop this. God's will is going to be carried out. We'll talk about that a little bit more later in our lesson. But one of the things that we can have hope from in this is that God's will is going to be done regardless of what man says, regardless of what man attempts to do to try to stop God's will from being carried out. When we talk about God's will being carried out, the story that I'm always reminded of and my mind always goes back to is the story of Joseph and how he came from being sold by his brothers and into Potiphar's house, and he went through all these difficulties, these trials and these tribulations, and in the end, God's plan was done and God's will was done through all of that to put him in power. And to carry that out, no matter what man did, God's will still was finalized. If you would turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 3, excuse me. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, we see the destruction of our world talked about. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Again, that same idea of complete and total destruction. The earth and the works in it will be burned up. The elements even will melt with fervent heat. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. There's nothing that we can do to stop the judgment of God on this world and the destruction of this world on judgment day. There's nothing that we can do. No matter what man does, no matter what man thinks about saving the environment. You hear a lot about climate change and things we can do, and we should certainly be good stewards of what we're given. But there's nothing that man can do to stop the destruction that God is going to have on this world, this physical world that we live in today. And so what do? We've got to prepare for that day. It's going to come as a thief in the night, and so we need to be ready. We need to make sure that we have fellowship with God. We're not an enemy of God like Nineveh was. We need to make sure that we have fellowship with God and that we are doing the things that He would have us to do. So when that day comes as a thief in the night, we're not caught off guard. We are ready, and we are ready to receive our just reward. Which leads us into the next point that we want to make back in Nahum and in chapter 3, where we talk about the woe of Nineveh and the utter helplessness that they had. Imagine not being ready for God's judgment, and it comes as a thief in the night, and we're caught off guard. Well, there are no second chances. We have one shot in this life and on this earth to serve God and be acceptable to Him. And once that is done, once judgment day comes, we can't look back on it and get a mulligan. I'll use a golfer's term. We can't have a second chance to do things better. We can't get a do-over to try and build that relationship with God again, whereas we failed originally. And we see the woe that Nineveh had when they had this desperate feeling, and we see the same idea here expressed in Nahum chapter 3. If you look at verses 5 and 6, "Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame." Another thing we talked about this morning in Bible class, it goes together well with this lesson, the shame that Jesus showed the scribes and Pharisees when they tried to catch Him in that act of healing on the Sabbath, and they accused Him of doing something wrong and against the law when they were in error to do that. He put shame upon them. The kingdoms will see your shame. They will see your nakedness, as he shows here to Nineveh. What shame to, on judgment day, be told, "Depart from me, I never knew you." We need to make sure that that is not going to be us. Continuing on in verse 6, "I will cast abominable filth upon you, make you vile, and make you a spectacle. It shall come to pass that all who look upon you will flee from you and say, Nineveh is laid to waste. Who will bemoan her? Where shall I seek comforters for you?" There will be no comfort for you. There will meet nobody to feel sorry for you in that time once that judgment comes. Again, I want to impress upon you the finality of this judgment of Nineveh, because that same finality is going to be on us on that judgment day. And we need to make sure that we are ready. Verses 18 and 19 of chapter 3 sums this up as well. "Your shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Your nobles rest in the dust. Your people are scattered on the mountains, and no one gathers them. Your injury has no healing." Again, there's no recovery from this. "Your wound is severe. All who hear news of you will clap their hands over you, for upon whom has not your wickedness passed continually?" Again, the complete and utter destruction here of Nineveh is something that we can learn from. If you would turn with me back to 2 Peter, I should have had you keep your fingers on it. But in 2 Peter, actually I skipped down, that's a little later. Luke chapter 13, that's where I want to go. Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, beginning in verses 22 through 30, we see Jesus talking here about the narrow way. And again, that idea of wanting to be in fellowship with God, not wanting to be an enemy of God. "He went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And then one said to him, 'Lord, are there a few who are saved?' And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Again, think about that. On that day of judgment, to be cast out of the master's house, for the master, for the Lord to say that he does not know us. These claimed to eat and drink with him in his presence, but there was something in their lives that was wrong. There was something that they were doing to not have fellowship with that person, with that master. And so in this situation, he says, depart from me. I do not know you. I do not know where you are from. And then notice their reaction. Again, I use that word woe, that hopelessness, that helpless feeling that they had after this was told to them in verse 28. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. In Nineveh, when they were being judged, they were being thrust out. They saw the followers of God were having the benefits of that relationship with him, but they were being destroyed. Judgment was coming upon them. They were being thrust out. They will come in verse 29 of Luke chapter 13. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. So again, we want to make sure that we're not in that hopeless and helpless and desperate situation that those in Nineveh found themselves in because of their lack of obedience and their lack of service towards God. And so finally, I want to point out a little bit the comparisons just briefly of Nineveh versus America. I talked to you about how Nineveh was an evil place. They had rejected God. 100 years previous, they had repented. Jonah taught them the word and they received that word. And because of that, judgment did not come upon them. But after generations and generations, at some point they lost their way. And so now they are receiving their just punishment. And it must have been a difficult thing for them. And it must have been a difficult thing for those that were a part of Nineveh as this disobedience was beginning to take place. It doesn't happen overnight. And so I'm sure there were those in Nineveh that were striving to do God's word after Jonah preached to them and they turned. And as they see this changing and this changing of direction from being with God to going away from God. And I think that that's something, a lesson that we learn and we see here. We certainly know that this world that we live in can be an evil and difficult place. Sometimes it can be something that is discouraging when we see how much evil is in this world, especially with the communication that we have and the information that we have today. We see things far and wide that just can turn our stomach if we let it bother us too much. But what does the Word tell us about these things? In Romans chapter 12, and verses 1 and 2, Paul says to the Roman brethren here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So there's the first thing we need to do. We need to be a living sacrifice for God. Present ourselves holy. What does that mean? Set apart from this world. We can't be an example to this world if we look like this world. We've got to be set apart. We've got to, as in verse 2 says, not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so, in this situation, we need to make sure that even though all this evil surrounds us, we are not of this world. We're in it. We're not of it. We need to be examples to those around us. We need to live a righteous and a holy life so that in that day of judgment, we can have that reward of heaven. Brad led the song earlier, this world is not my home. That's how we've got to think of it, brethren. When we see all the evil and the difficulties in this world, we've got to be thinking of our true home, which is heaven. Back in 2 Peter, the third chapter that we read earlier, if you would turn back to that for just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 3, we read through verse 12 and talked about the day of judgment coming as a thief of the night and the elements melting away with fervent heat. Then in verse 13, what are we supposed to do as we prepare for that? Verse 13 says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So we need to be focused on heaven. We need to be focused on that reward. We need to be focused on living our lives in a way that's acceptable to God, so that we're not an enemy of God, so that we don't have to worry about the destruction on that day of judgment, and so that we don't have to ever be in that situation that Nineveh was in, where they were helpless and hopeless, and experiencing that woe and that depression that came from that realization that they had messed up and there was nothing that they could do about it. So what are some applications that we can make from this to our own lives? Well, first of all, we want to continue to preach the word. We talked about how Jonah had preached the word to Nineveh and they had repented, and then after about 100 years or so, they had lost their way. Well, we've got to make sure that that doesn't happen to our generations today. We've got to continue to preach the word. We've got to continue to study God's word, to proclaim it. We talked this morning in Brantley's lesson about our job to our fellow man. We've talked about the lessons that we can learn from Nineveh and the destruction that came from Nineveh. And we think about ourselves and how awful it would be to be in that situation. Well, one of the reasons we've been put here on this earth is to spread that gospel to those around us, to that world we talked about that we're in, that we're not to be conformed to, but be transformed. We need to share the gospel with those in our everyday lives so that they don't find themselves in that situation. We're the ones that have been tasked to do that. We need to make sure that we are doing our job to bring others to Christ so that they don't suffer that fate that we talked about throughout the lesson tonight. So preach the word, teach others, evangelize. That's something that we can learn from this. Another thing is to trust in God's omnipotence. Trust in the power of God. We see example after example after example through both the Old and the New Testament where God's will is done regardless of what man tries to do. We talked about that a little earlier. We see God's will that takes place. We see the plan of salvation woven throughout the entire Bible, both Old and New Testament. From the very beginning, God had a plan, and that plan was carried out. We see the promises that God made to his people, and there was never one instance where those promises that God made did not take place. And so when we're feeling down, when we're feeling like it's a difficult thing in this world, that we're going through a trial, a tribulation, and it's wearing on us, we need to trust in God's power and that God's will be done, and that reward he has promised us will happen as long as we are righteous and have that fellowship with him through his word and his will that he has revealed to us. The third thing. Don't hesitate to serve God. Again, we talked about how God is going to come. Judgment is going to come as a thief in the night. And so today is the day to serve God acceptably. Don't put off things until tomorrow. It may be that there's someone here tonight that has not begun that relationship with God, has not begun that fellowship with God and put on God Christ through baptism, has not joined his Christ church and become a child of God. And you need to start that initial walk. Don't hesitate. Don't hesitate, because we don't know what tomorrow will hold. There may be those that we're just talking about that spiritual maturity again. We all want to grow, to become a mature Christian, to do more and more for Christ, more and more for God's kingdom. And perhaps we're not doing what we should for whatever reason. Maybe the work's taking up too much time. Maybe school's taking up too much time. Maybe it's just a difficult time in our life right now, and we're not really focused on improving as Christians and building that relationship with God, and we're putting it down the road. Don't hesitate. Again, we don't know the time or the hour that God will come. Serve God today. Become a better follower of God, a better child of God today, and don't hesitate and put it down the road. And then the final thing focus on heaven. And this kind of brings it all together. If we're focusing on heaven, we're focusing on getting to heaven, we're focusing on helping others get to heaven, then all these things, then we're going to preach the word, we're going to trust in God, we're not going to hesitate to do that. That needs to be our focus. Don't worry about the things in this world. Don't focus as much on the things of this world, the money we have or don't have, or the things that we have or don't have. We need to focus on heaven and what we need to do to get there and what we need to do to help others get there with us. And so again, I hope these things have been a benefit to you. Hopefully they've given you some things to think about. I think we can learn a lot from this book of Nahum and the destruction that came from Nineveh because of their lack of obedience to God. And the finality of it, I think, is something that we can learn from as well, as we talked about tonight. Again, there may be some tonight who need to come forward and to make things right with God, as we talked about. Perhaps there are some that need to start that walk and put on Christ in baptism. We are prepared for that as well. If we can help you in any way spiritually, we ask that you come forward now as we sing the song that's been selected.